By that. Tonight is a night to just remember, kind of call us back to some things that are very important. We started a series earlier in the month, and we titled the series Make Room. And just to give you kind of a snapshot, we talked about the idea of making room for generosity. God, we have a generous God who loves us so much. Week two, we said this, make room for strangers. It's the idea of biblical hospitality, that God brings people into our lives that he wants us to invite and to love. Last Sunday, we looked at make room for hope. But tonight, I want to invite you to leave room for another reality that may seem a little bit different, but make room for a miracle. Now, actually, it's two miracles I'm going to talk about tonight. But I need to confess this. I'm not going to be the one that's going to perform any miracle for you. And I know one card trick. That's about the best I can do. But I have no power to heal, no power to change your life. You know, if you're home from college and you got a C on that exam, well, there's no way I can even change it to an A for you. I'm a pretty pathetic healer if people want to count on me. But let me throw a question here. What is the greatest miracle that ever took place? Now, if you know your Bibles a bit, and you have a lot to choose from there, you think of rescuing three men from a blazing furnace. You think about the walls of a city falling down. Some men played some trumpets, and they shouted, and walls fell down. I was going to ask Frank to do that. He plays the trumpet for us, but I don't think that's going to work. You think of blind men gaining their sight. The lame healed. How about bringing dead back to life? Or maybe this one, how about the Red Sea parting and the nation of Israel walking across on dry ground? Now, when I ask that question, some of you, and maybe if you're younger, you go, I know what it is, Ken. It's the virgin birth. It's the baby Jesus and the virgin birth. And I will go, sort of. But realizing that a virgin giving birth is not the greatest miracle. Matter of fact, God speaking into nothing and creating something even isn't the greatest miracle of history. Let me show you to set the context of what I mean by what is the greatest miracle. John chapter 1, verse 6. It reads this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I understand this truth. The greatest miracle of all of creation is the miracle of the incarnation. Now, if you don't know that word, it means this. The Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. It was God entering our universe in space and time and into this world. And there is no greater event in the history of the world that can surpass this miracle. And this miracle, I think this, it needs to burn in our hearts and in our souls, and we need to soak it in and constantly remember it. Matter of fact, a writer, C.S. Lewis, some of you know that name, he called the incarnation the grand miracle. I have a little quote from here, what he said. The central miracle asserted by Christians in the incarnation, every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this. It was the central event in the history of the earth. See, it's a miracle really that passes well beyond human comprehension. The Creator becoming flesh and blood and entering creation. I want to show you a little video. It's a fun little video, but it demonstrates something in part about this incarnation. Let's play that.
Okay, where do you want this thing?
Willie McCullough's wife loved Christmas.
Okay, just a wee bit to the left.
My left?
No, my left.
Okay, here.
A pinch to the right.
Here.
Okay, a scooch to the left.
A scooch. What is a scooch? I have no idea what a scooch is.
Where? A scooch.
Here.
Perfect.
Willie McCullough's children loved Christmas.
We love Christmas. We love Christmas.
But Willie McCullough did not love Christmas.
We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you a Merry Christmas. We wish you.
William McCullough, what is your problem with Christmas?
My problem with it? I'll tell you what my problem with it is.
The truth is, Willie McCullough had many questions about Christmas.
Let's start with Christmas trees. You take a living thing, you cut it down, you hang junk on it, and when it dies, you kick it to the curb.
But we have a plastic tree.
Which is worse. It's fake, and it's downright depressing. Or how about Christmas movies, with their icky, sappy, happy, unrealistic endings? And you wearing that thing, isn't that a Christmas tree skirt?
But one question in particular caused him to lash out.
I don't like it, and I don't like it that you like it. And if you're so in love with Christmas, why don't you just marry Santa Claus then, huh?
Willie knew Mrs. McCullough did not appreciate it when he likened her belief system unto the Santa Claus.
Children, to the car. We are going to church.
Of the many family holiday rituals, Willie McCullough's wife cherished none more than attending the Christmas Eve church program at Little Burrows Creekside Church.
Mama, I can't breathe.
You can breathe when we get to church.
However, this year she was in for a big surprise.
You left the door open.
I don't get the why.
You don't get the what?
No, I don't get the why. I get the what of Christmas, a baby born in a manger, but I don't get the why.
This was Willie McCullough's big question.
Why did the baby Jesus have to be born, and what's that got to do with our family and the candy canes and the Christmas tree?
Apparently, Willie left the front door open on purpose because he did not believe in the incarnation.
This evening, I will not be accompanying you to the Christmas Eve church program.
You're not coming to the Little Burrow Creekside Church? You mean you left the door open on purpose?
And so Willie watched his family drive off into the blustery cold night. Inside, he made a hot cup of coffee and nestled into his favorite chair with his newspaper. And that's when it happened.
Hey, come on, Bert. Come on now. Hey.
The more Willie tried to help the bird, the more frightened the bird became. Pounding into the windows and the walls, trying to find a way out, the bird began to injure itself.
Just take it easy. I'm not your enemy. I'm just trying to help you, okay?
But of course, the bird didn't understand Willie.
Oh, come on, you crazy bird! Oh, I'm just trying to help you. If I could just become a bird for a second and communicate with you, then...
Suddenly, Willie McCullough had a revelation. It made sense to him that God would become a man to communicate with someone like him who's flailing around in life, feeling lost, to someone who's beating his head against the wall. Like the bird. Just then, the church bells rang just as they always have on the hour, but this time he heard them louder than he had ever heard them before. Soon after, Willie managed to catch the bird and set it free. And from then on, he hoped to spread the love and joy of Christmas everywhere he went.
We wish you a Merry Christmas.
God,
in one sense, had to become that bird. He wanted to communicate with us, and he wanted us to know him. But there's another reason why he came as well. There's a motive behind that, and it comes out of his very nature. And I want to put up another verse on the screen. It's a verse that you see plastered on bridges, and sometimes signs are held up at ballparks. It's John 3:16, and it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God became man because he loved you and me. God the Father offered his love to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God comes down, he entered time and space and down into humanity. And I don't know if we ponder this enough, but he entered humanity into a womb of a young 14 or 15-year-old virgin girl. I want to show you a picture. This is a 10-week-old baby in a womb. This is what God would have looked like at 10 weeks inside Mary's womb. God became flesh. And he entered that womb, but he grew up, and he grew up in a family. And he lived in a village. And he became a son, and he related to a mother and a stepfather. See, God became flesh, and he even bonded with his mother, and he revealed this intimate closeness between his mom and himself. And God became flesh, and he loved her so much that at a wedding when she said, "Son, they don't have any more wine," he loved her and he performed a miracle for her. See, God, who became flesh, bonded though with others as well. You think of Mary and Martha. The God became who became flesh even mourned the death of their brother Lazarus. And he was Lazarus' friend as well. And he was so moved by their sorrow that he raised Lazarus from the dead. God became flesh, and he formed a small group of men whom he led and he taught. Why? Because he wanted them, this group of 12 men, to bring the message of the miracle to the world, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And the God who became flesh called these 12 men his friends. And he became intimate with these men. And the God who came down even opened up the depths of his heart and revealed the agony in his soul to them. See, this miracle of the incarnation proved that he was more than just a creator, more than some deity who wound up creation like a wind-up clock and then just let it go. And by the way, that's what a lot of people believe. The God who created this universe became a child in a family, and that child began to grow and ultimately went to the cross. But let me ask you maybe the most important question. Have you personally met the God who became man? His name is Jesus. This little child that was born in a manger to Mary and Joseph, do you know that he wants a relationship with you, just like Mary, just like John, just like Peter, just like Martha? He desires and invites you to know him. And he wants to pour his love into your heart and soul. Now, you got to understand one thing. The relationship isn't automatic. This isn't about just going to church. This isn't about just an act of baptism or doing more good things than bad things. No, this is about bowing our hearts before him and admitting that the God who became flesh needs our allegiance, needs for us to bow our hearts to him and give up our independence and autonomy. The God who became flesh invites you to begin a relationship with him even tonight. What you need to do is admit that you've lived in rebellion. You've wanted to be independent from Him. And He wants you to bow your heart to Him and ask forgiveness and give your life to Him and begin to follow this man named Jesus. But we must make room that the God of the universe entered this world because He loved us. We need to respond, though, to that as well. Let's sing a couple more songs. God became flesh and dwelt among us. I hope we never get inoculated from that miracle, that we never ever lose a sense of awe and wow in terms of that, of what took place. But before we end, there's one more miracle that I need to remind you of that we must make room for as well. And I think it's one that we underestimate, and it's easy to minimize it and even forget it. It's the miracle of spiritual birth. See, the question here for you, do you believe that salvation itself is a miracle? Understand this, salvation is a miracle that was done in our hearts when we bowed our hearts to Him and surrendered. Look at John chapter 1, verse 12 again. I read that earlier. Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, Jesus explains this even in a little more detail a couple chapters later when He encounters Nicodemus. And look how it reads there, John 3, verse 2. After dark one evening, he, Nicodemus, came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. See, Nicodemus came with a question. And he began to maybe realize for the first time that salvation was a bit more than he had anticipated, and that really it was a miracle. See, he understood that Jesus was talking about something unique here. Jesus tells him a miracle has to occur. A man must be born again. That phrase in the Greek, it literally says this, needs to be rebirthed. But this isn't about stuffing ourselves back into a womb. It's about a rebirthing by the Holy Spirit. And listen, this miracle is just as profound as God creating the universe. It's just as profound as a virgin giving birth to a little baby. The miracle is what God did in us when salvation came. To end today, I want to read you a series of truths that the Scripture speaks toward in this miracle. And I think they help us understand that we are the recipients of a miracle that God did in us. So look at the results of salvation here with me here as we end. For Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. If you know Christ, you are now a light in this world. You are a child of God. You are Christ's friend. You are a slave of righteousness. You are a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. You are a temple, a dwelling place of God. His spirit and his life dwells in you. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a new creation. You are reconciled to God and are a minister of reconciliation. You are a saint. You are God's workmanship, his handiwork, born anew in Christ to do his work. You are a fellow citizen with the rest of God's family. You are a prisoner of Christ. You are righteous and holy. You are a citizen of heaven, seated in heaven right now. You are hidden with Christ in God. You were chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. You are a partaker of Christ. You share in his life. You are one of God's living stones being built up in Christ as a spiritual house. You are a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are an alien and a stranger to this world in which you temporarily live. You are an enemy of the devil. You are born of God, and the evil one, the devil, cannot touch you. You have been justified and completely forgiven and made righteous. You died with Christ and died to the power of sin's rule over your life. You are free forever from condemnation. You have received the Spirit of God into your life that you might know the things freely given to you by God. You have been given the mind of Christ. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own. You belong to God. You have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you who live, but Christ lives in you. The life you now are living is Christ's life. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him. You were predestined by God to be adopted as his son or daughter. You've been raised up and seated with Christ in heaven. You now have direct access to God through the Spirit. You may approach God with boldness, freedom, and confidence. You have been rescued from the domain of Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. You have been redeemed and forgiven of all your sins. The debt against you has been canceled. You have been given a spirit of love and power and self-discipline. You have been given exceedingly great and precious promises by God, which you are a partaker of God's divine nature. You catch what that means. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are the recipient of a miracle by the Holy Spirit. Now let me make one statement. And this isn't meant to offend anybody here. And if you're offended, well, tough, I guess. That's the way it goes. I would like you to throw away a phrase if you use this. And I hear many people using this. And here's the phrase, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Get rid of it. Because if you know him, a miracle has happened. And that statement trivializes the great miracle, the God who became man, and the miracle that he performed in your life. Leave room for the wondrous miracles that God has done in your life and in this world by coming down and becoming a man and setting the pathway for our redemption. See, because God loved you and me, he invites you to seek after him. He came, he became that bird. that we might know him. He wants to know us. Do you know him tonight? If you don't, seek him. Come and ask me. Meet with me. I'm willing to meet with you anytime. Worship team. It's a great night just to remember. And I hope through the weekend and through even into 2017, you remind yourself of these miracles, of what God has done for us and in us. Again, if you don't know him, I'd invite you to seek him and figure out what it means to have a relationship with him. But let's just pray and thank God for this gift. Father, I thank you for sending your son to be born in a stable to a virgin young girl. But it's that you became man and you entered this world and you had a mission and you had a purpose. You wanted to send your son that he might grow up and eventually die and hang on that cross and pay the penalty for our sins. So we just want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts and to say that we love you. So we want to give this night to you. We want to give this next year to you. And thank you for being our God. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Merry Christmas and have a happy new year.